So it's good to be back. So the truth is that we're going to do a couple things today. We're going to start a piece of Rav Kook. We're going to take a pause in Rav Kook and look at another piece from Rav Chaim Friedlander. And then go back to Rav Kook. And truth be told, I think it's a very applicable or idea for us to learn. So Rav Kook's gonna. We're gonna start with the Rav Kook on the top. This is Perek Tet Zion, so 16, and this is piece number one, star, Aleph star. This is some that are just have a star next to them. And the truth is that I think that this time, in addition to doing the Rav Kook, maybe what we'll do is we'll look at a little bit some of the commentary on the bottom. Of this, it's Ivrit Kasheh. It's on Ivrit Kalab on the bottom, but it's really just modern Hebrew. And through a lot of dictionaries, I think I made sense of it. So hopefully, it'll just kind of give us a clear idea of what Rav Kook's saying. Okay, here we go. Rav Kook says, "Echad mi ha'yesodot shel ha'tshuva." One of the fundamental ideas, one of the fundamental concepts of tshuva. Be machshavato shel adam. That's, I guess, related to the thought of man. Who hakarat ha'achrayut shel adam amasav is the recognition of the achrayut, of the responsibility that a person has on his actions. It's the thought, the ability to understand that you have achrayut on what you do. Sheba. How does this come? Mitoch emunat abichira hachavshit shel adam. It comes with a belief, or in tandem with, or maybe because of a belief of the free will of human beings. So we have this idea that an important part of tshuva is to be able to take achrayut,
responsibility,
and we're going to delve into that a little bit. So let's first look at the commentary at the bottom here, just to give us a very, very pointed and bite-sized summary of what we just read. So, below the bold at the bottom, below the bold. So, if I pronounce some of these words wrong, I guess Benjo's not here, so I can pronounce them wrong. Hatishatit, the infrastructure. Infrastructure, that's what it's called. The infrastructure, shel kol musar hatshuva, of all the foundation of tshuva, meaning the most fundamental part of the foundation of tshuva, hu hakara biyecholat habechira shel adam, is the ability of the freedom of man, umimela, and not just the ability of the freedom of man, but also, I guess, ba'achriyut hamle'ah al kol chata'av, the responsibility that he can take on all of his chata'im. Okay, so first of all, that a person has free will. And because of the fact that he has free will, mimela, the fact that he has complete control and achrayut of what he does. When a person is filled with the knowledge that he is garam, that he causes his own situation, that he is in complete control of his reality, who lo zorek, he doesn't throw, he doesn't cast ha'ashamot, the guilt, al hachevra, on his society or his friends, horim, parents, HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'chulei, ela omeid ba'omeitz, rather, what does he do? He stands in strength, mul, facing haro'ev v'ro'ev et pri yadav, and he faces the fact that everything that comes from him are fruits of his hands. Ba'ofen kazeh, and in this instance, with this perspective, ein hit shoot. There's no contradicting the kesher hayashir alachet. There's no contradicting the direct link to chet, because you've taken responsibility. So you've said, okay, each and every thing that has happened in my life has to do with me. Vatsad haba mitbakesh, and therefore the required step that's now needed. Yeshno gam kesher yasher ben shipur deotavu masav leben goral haatido. So not just what I've done, but now he realizes that everything that happens in the future is also the product of his handiwork, the product of his taking responsibility. So what we have here is this idea that if a person is able to fully understand that he is in control and it's his responsibility to run his own life, so then both from the perspective of what happens in the past, the chait that he's done, as well as what's going to happen in the future, he has the ability to take care of it. Rav Huttner, Rav Yitzchak Huttner, who was actually learned, was a Talmud of Rav Kook for a while when he lived in Israel, but then eventually moved to Germany, studied in college with the Lubavitcher Rebbe and Rav Soloveitchik, and then eventually moved to America, where he was instrumental in the yeshiva movement in Israel, and eventually was a big leader of a lot of ideas against what Rav Kook was doing in Israel, but still held him close to be a teacher of his. And Rav Huttner speaks a lot about how at the end of time, Bimot HaMashiach, so one of the big firot, one of the big denials that people are going to have is they're going to deny free will. Meaning, they're going to attribute much of what happens to...
Television.
No. Yeah, meaning something, yes, I don't know, you mean like innate or... Yeah. Right.
Yeah, it's that's understandable, actually. There's an easy way to relate. It's not me, it's what I thought was right.
Right. You see, I mean, like, even crimes that people commit, is I had a propensity to, you know, and again, I don't mean in any way to belittle. I myself and family members and friends, we all know many people who do have real propensities to things, and that's not, obviously, Cook and myself, we're not, you know, denying that, but highlighting maybe another perspective that Rav Huttner says that there's going to be a denial of the fact that we are in control of our actions, and you're going to see headlines and you're going to see news about how people just had biologically were built a certain way, and then everything that happened was based on that. And this is built, this is kind of comes from this idea that the Ramban speaks about, which is that eventually, what are Yimot HaMashiach? Yimot HaMashiach is when it's revealed that everyone has a natural ratzon to do Hashem's will. But that natural ratzon is something that's built into us. So part of that revelation, Hi Chava. Oh yeah, okay. The shower. Long time no see. So, because eventually what's going to be revealed in the days of Mashiach is that everyone has this natural desire and this natural ability to serve Hashem, so the natural abilities of people, right, is going to be something that's going to come out very strongly leading up to that. And so what happens, the stronger we see people's natural abilities, so then the more people's free choice kind of is something which is hard for people to understand and relate to. So for Rav Kook, we are closing in on Yimot HaMashiach, and therefore, and we see this around us, that it is more and more people's biology and what you're born with and the predispositions are what cause what you do. And taking responsibility and action is something that is oftentimes, especially, you know, in the modern world, a harder thing to relate to. And so Rav Kook is kind of talking about this. Okay?
Okay. What year was this written?
The Sefer. Oh, this would be, you know, in the late 1800s, I mean, even, yeah.
Wow.
So before insanity defenses, before...
Yeah. But again, this Rav Huttner is already more recent. Rav Huttner is already 1940s and 50s, right, yeah.
No, I'm talking about...
Rav Kook, right. Yeah, but I mean, clearly, you know, it's in Torah, in Judaism, this is something which taking achrayut is something that is a challenge, but yet a chiyuv always and always has been. I mean, you look at the reason why we see Moshe and David and a lot of the people who have sinned, you know, in our Torah, we're able to see them as role models because we value the taking achrayut of religious personalities, right? So it's something we've always valued. So I want to do, I want to pause for a sec just to kind of really hone in on this. We're going to take a break from the Rav Kook and then come back to it. We're going to look on this next page. This is a sefer called Siftei Chaim, Rav Chaim Friedlander. Chaim Friedlander is in a genealogy of Hasidic rebbes. He didn't write very much, but he wrote a series called Siftei Chaim. This is also in the late 1800s, although primarily in Europe. And he wrote a set of books on the Mo'adim, as well as a book called Bitachon Ve'emunah, and maybe a few other things. And so he's going to take a Gemara that we've spoken about many times in this Chabur and just turn the whole thing on its head. I told one of the Rebbeim at school, his pshat, I never thought about the Gemara in that way. So let's just remind ourselves of the Gemara of Eliezer ben Dodaya. Right? We've spoken about the Gemara many times, that He's visited every woman in the entire world. He prides himself on this. He realizes there's a woman, you know, a prostitute that he hasn't seen. He goes, spends all his money, travels across the sea to see her. And in a split second, he realizes, you know, that he regrets all that he's done, realizes his actions, realizes the state of being that his life is. And so he starts to cry, and he starts to cry. So the end of the Gemara, which we don't always focus on, is that the middle of the Gemara we don't always focus on, is that he turns to the hills, turns to the sun and the moon, and he says, "Can you pray for me?" So they say, "No, we can't pray for you." So based on various things, the sun and the moon had other things to pray for, that those midrashim are not for now. He turns to the hills, says, "The hills, can you pray for me?" And they say, "No, we can't pray for you." Again, same midrashim, the hills have certain things they're supposed to pray for, that Hashem's going to, you know, break the hills at the end of time, fine. But so they say, "We can't pray for you." So he says, "Okay, so no one's going to pray for me. So all I have to pray is myself." And he starts to cry and cry and cry. And that's when he dies. Hashem says, "You go right to the world to come." And then Rebbe starts to cry to realize that he kona olam haba b'sha'achat, that he merited the world to come in one moment. So I want to focus on the middle of the story where he turns to the sun and the moon, and he turns to the hills, and he says, "Will you pray for me?" And they say, "No." And then he has to turn inward. So if you look at the top of page Tet here in Siftei Chaim, he says as follows. He says, "Shemati b'shem Adam Gadol, Shlamad mima'asel Shrabbi Eliezer ben Durdaya ha'ara nifla." I heard from an incredible man, doesn't even quote him, an incredible pshat in this story. "V'hu yisod Gadol b'kochar ha'nefesh shel ha'adam," and it's an incredible fundamental idea in the abilities of man. "Tivo shel ha'adam," the nature of man. "K'she'eno sava ratzon mimatzava ruchani, noeghu lahashkit et Mats Puno," a person is kind of not satisfied with his spiritual reality, so he tries to lashkit, to like sheket, he tries to like quiet or suppress his conscience. "Velitlot et adavar basibot shono," and he tries to be tola, he tries to depend or to hang all of the things that are not right about his spiritual world on different other reasons. He tries to blame it on this, blame it on that. If I had better friends, chavruta tova, if I had a better chavruta, shachin tov, if I had better neighbors, hayiti lomar lome tov yote, I would learn a lot better, right? I would be able to do a lot better if I was surrounded by better people. Ube'emet, says the Siftei Chaim, says be'emet ein elo ela terutzim. These are only answers, meaning excuses. Excuses, right? Only excuses. Matzav zeh mesukan hu ad ma'o. This is an incredibly dangerous perspective to have. Kevin shebekach ne'abedet kol hadachifa l'shinui atzmi. With this, what happens? You destroy all dechifa, all motivation for personal growth. Shahari ledat to matzavo aruchani tali v'sibot she'enan v'shlita to. Because according to him, everything that's going on in his life, everything that's not right, is dependent on everything else that's around him. It's very dangerous. It means his hands are tied. It means that he's incapable. It means that he's unable to do anything about his reality. And ein bakach ella ashliya. It's nothing but an illusion, atzmit, a personal illusion. Sheishuato titzmach mimakam acher. That in order to be saved, in order to have Yeshua, in order to have salvation, that you get it from somewhere else. Right? If I was just able to... This is a mistake. Bahari zemi darcha yetzer, and this comes from, you know, this idea of, if you think about a yetzer hara, so yetzer hara can act in many ways. Says Siftei Chaim, one of the ways it acts is lahagia, to calm, et adam bisvarosh ena davar talibo, to kind of calm a person's intellect and say that it's not dependent on him. But who atzmo ena yachalif o meuma benidon, and he can't do anything. Achein, and this is where it gets Rebbe Elazar ben Dodaya. Achein, hayeshua hamitid shel adam, the true Yeshua, the true salvation or saving of a human being, of a person, hikasher magia lahakara she'ena davar tali ela bi, that this thing is not tali on anything except for me. As yivachach shekol tzirutin tzirutzo shav him, that then all these excuses become nullified. And you can't say anything with Nia Kodesh Baruch. And this is what Rabbi Yezer ben Dodaya was, that he realized that he could, and this is the whole piece, so I'm just kind of summarizing, but he looked at, you know, sun and the moon, and Sifti Chaim explains, he said, well, maybe I was born under the wrong astrological sign. Maybe, you know, it's just the reality. I'm a Scorpio. I don't really know. My father always says, you're a Scorpio, classic Scorpio. I don't know what that means. But maybe you're born under a certain astrological sign, and that's why I am where I am. I turn to the hills and say, maybe my environment is. But only once he turns inward and says, he starts to cry and says, wow, look at where I am. So the unbelievable thing is that's when he's kone olam haba. That's when the complete tshuva happens. It doesn't happen. It's kind of almost on hold. Kol zman that he's looking to the sun and the moon, he's looking to the hills, he's looking to everything else. Once he turns inward, boom, it's almost in that moment, after a moment of crying, that he's kone olam haba. And says Sifti Chaim, let's just take this one step further. He says, "Ein lomar ilu hayali." A person should never say, "If only I had." If only I had. Machshavot ka'elu rak mishtakot et adam u'mafriot l'aliyato. These things, this kind of a thing, this kind of a perspective, that if I would have, then I'd be able to, prevents a person from being able to grow. Mi'ashemayim evakshim mikol echad shi'yavod et Hashem im akelim shi'yesh lo ach shi'yinatzel. At kol akelim shiyeshlo, Hashem. What does Hashem request of us? He requests of us to serve Him. I tell my students this over and over again: to take the kelim that you have, to take the attributes that you're born with, the tools that you've been given, and to serve Hashem with those kelim. That is your avoda. Your avoda is not to be anything more than a person who takes what he has and serves Hashem with that. And Mesupar is an unbelievable story. Our Rav Naftali, Amsterdam. Zatzal, Sha'amar the Rabbo Hagon Rav Yisrael Salanter. So one of the big students of Rav Yisrael Salanter was Naftali Amsterdam, and he comes. I think this is when he was younger. It doesn't say. Maybe a bachar. I don't know. So he comes to Rav Yisrael Salanter, and he says, "Ilo Rav Yisrael Salanter, bechvod Rav, Ilo haya li harosh shel Shagas Aryeh. If I had the mind of the Shagas Aryeh, who was a very important acharon." In Lumbus, in Shas, Halev Shal Bal Yisod V'Shorash Ravoda. If I had the heart of the Yisod V'Shorash Ravoda, it was another big Baal Machshava. The Amido Tovo Shal Rabenu, meaning Rav Yisrael Salanter, right? Azai, then Yechoti Lavod Hashem Yisbarach. Then I'd really be a great Yid. Then I'd really perform at 100%, and I don't have any of those things. So no, Rabbi Shmuel Salanter, he says, Naftali, Atayim Aroshalcha, no, you with your head. Takes all the different pieces that he says that if he had the other person's thing, he says, no, with your head. Imalev Shalcha, with your heart. Imamidot Shalcha, and with your midot. With all those things, Tia Rabbi Naftali, that you could be Harab Naftali, right? You could do it. But with what you were given, you're going to be able to serve Hashem 100%. And then the crazy part is that Rav Tali Amsterdam became an incredible gadol in his own right. And that's not how every story ends, but the point is that he says, you're going to be able to la'avod et Hashem be'emet, which the point of all of our lives is not to be anything other than one who serves God be'emet. So that is something that can be accomplished with our Rosh and our Lev and our Midot. And in the place that you're sitting and learning. And when I was in YU, Zach, be careful. Guys would be like, I'm in this shir. No, the better shir is the other shir. And the better shir is the other shir. And they spend 4 years, and they've been in 2 shirs a semester, and they haven't been in any shir. And because they think, well, no, really my learning is, but the from the very beginning, the whole thing is just commit to one thing and really give it 100%. Take what you love, you know, put yourself fully in there, and you'll be able to accomplish. And he says, you know, b'makom shehud yoshev lomed, in this yeshiva that you're in, im hakeshonet shalom, with your qualities, im kol hakashim shalom, all your challenges, nidrash lashot et mirav ha'ma'atzim sheba efsheruto. I don't know what that line means. I think it means that you could be an incredible
person on your own.
What?
Person on your own.
Person on your own, right, okay. And that's only if a person comes to the recognition that Eina Davar Talui Elabi. Then Niftach Levanav Haptach Laliato. So Sifti Chaim says, and this is exactly what happened to Rabbi Yosef Ben Derdaya. Kisha asa Rabbi Yosef Ben Derdaya betchila et kol hacheshbonot v'chippus et Yeshua bedrachim shonot lo shav. When he looked to all the different things, lo shav. Tshuva didn't happen. Nothing happened. It was a stalemate. When he realized that everything was dependent on him, but immediately the day tshuva gemura, complete tshuva. And you'd say that it's to the extent to which he realizes on Achrayit, that's why he was able to be Kodesh Olam B'Sha'achat, because his Hakara of Achrayit was so intense and so strong in that very moment. And then Kibo Siyata Dishmaya Vyada Lanatzla Allah Pashaachar Mina Diyuta Tachtona Bal Tshuva Gomor. And then Hashem gave him an aid, a siyata, and he was able to now help this person to raise himself from the world of being a head yod, of being an average person, to become a Bal Tshuva Gomor. Right? So we see this idea that first and foremost, each and every person is supposed to serve Hashem Be'emet. And what it means to do that is to take your kelim, your kishronot, everything you have, your heart, your challenges, everything, and take that and serve God. And because that is our tafkid, so kol zman that we don't look inside and say that I have what I need to serve God, and in order to serve God, I have to take achrayut, so then tshuva doesn't come. And not just in a metaphysical sense, although that too, but our ability to grow, our ability to accomplish, our ability to succeed is just totally impeded because we're constantly frozen by this attitude of, I can't do anything.
You're always looking for a reason.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. I'm sure we could all think of it, you know, moments in our life where we search and search and search and search, and after sometimes a short search, sometimes a very long search, we only then realize that it was something that we had to do it ourselves. And then once that happened, the growth that happened is tremendous. Much greater than if anything would have been dependent on anything else. So, I think this is what Rukuk is trying to communicate about, what it means to take achriyot, why that's so important, and why that's such a fundamental yesod in the process of tshuva. And so now we'll continue with the Rav Kook, I think, with this kind of framework of the Siftei Chaim in mind, as he starts to develop this idea in a more of a, Rav Kook, I guess, less practical. And so we have this kind of in the back of our head of kind of how real and how it can be. So says Rav Kook in the third line, he says, "V'zehu gam kein tochen avidui hamechubar in mitzvah tshuva." This is the subject of vidui that is connected with the mitzvah of tshuva. In other words, the mitzvah of tshuva is intimately connected with the mitzvah of vidui. Even though the Rambam we talked about doesn't list the mitzvah of tshuva as a mitzvah, the mitzvah of vidui is a mitzvah. Okay, so and in vidui, why? That is taking achrayut. Why? Because what happened? Shemoda Adam, she'ein shem enyan echad. Right? We did this. Chatanu, ashamnu. I'm the Sephardic, run the Sephardic minions. I've been saying vidui every single day in VMA the past few months, this whole year. She'yesh la'ashimo ala chait. To that, a person is guilty of his own chait, katotso tav, and all of its what comes out of it. Consequence, repercussions. Thank you. Yes, ki'im o tovatzmo, him himself. I was thinking about this and I was reading this, that but it doesn't say asham ti, right, or chatati, right? It says ashamnu. So even though we're taking achrayut, but there's an element to the vidui which is, yes, I am taking achrayut, but me taking achrayut is intimately connected with somehow everybody else. So, what do you think? And I have thoughts on this, but I was curious.
Because you don't want to blame yourself.
You don't want?
You're looking for other reasons. All right, chatati, but it's more because of the condition.
So you're saying it in a negative sense.
Yeah.
Oh. Well, no, the Vita was specifically crafted in a way that is like, that's the ideal way for us to take a chrayit, you know, someday. Right, so we've told the story that, you know, I think I've heard it like from every Hasidish and every Rosh Hashiva, you know, but the story of that, you know, when you try to change the world, you can't change the world, you can't change your family, you know, you start big, you can't do it, but you start with yourself, you can change your family, and you change your family, you can change me really taking achrayut of my own life is what's going to be able to ultimately, you know, spread the waves and the ripple effect to be able to change greater elements of my world. So it's ashamnu, I'll take achrayut on my own life, but ultimately taking achrayut on my own life is something which, not just in a practical, in a practical realm, will have an effect and be the only way that I'm able to really have an impact on kind of on my communities around me. And so I don't know. That was my thought. But again, you know, certainly we're all interconnected, and certainly my achrayut is your achrayut. And if I take achrayut, but you don't, so then this, you know, we're not going to accomplish the ultimate goal, which is to get achrayut together. And so Rav Kook, I'm sure, would advocate for the fact that, you know, we're all looking out for each other. That's Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh L'Zeh. So Hashem knew, right? Yeah, I'm taking achrayut, but so are we all, and that's how we're going to accomplish this. So says Rav Kook, he says, and through this, when a person realizes this achrayut that he has to take, and he fully, ain adavar tali elabi, humevar la'atzmo et chofesh ritzono, he views the free will that he has. V'otzim yechalto al sidrei chayav u'ma'asav. And he realizes the strength of his ability to kind of put his life beseder
in a certain order,
right? In other words, if you think that, you know, as long as you think that everything is going to come from outside of you, then your life can be incredibly chaotic because, you know, that person isn't in your life anymore, and that environment isn't in your life anymore, and that influence and that specific. But and therefore your life can be very shaky, and there's no seder because you're just kind of someone going back and forth in the waves, not really getting anywhere because the factors are constantly shifting. But when you realize that you're the one to take achrayut, then you're a rock. Then nothing's going to move you because you don't change. Your environment changes, but you yourself don't change. And your ability to take achrayut doesn't change, and that is going to be the greatest opportunity for seder in our lives. The Rambam says that after a person does vidui, he should change his name. Change his name. You heard this before, that people change their name if they want something better to happen, right? So the pshat could be that, you know, if I'm able to say that it's me, so then changing my name could say that was me, but there's another me that can perform differently. But if it's never you, right? So it's almost, you really, the process of changing your name only comes post-vidui, because post-vidui is something that you've officially taken achrayut for your own life. And once you realize that it's you, then you have the ability to do negative, but then you also have the ability to do positive. So then you could say, well, my name is Natan, and now I realize that Natan takes full achrayut for everything that he is and everything he's done and everything that he can do. So now I can shift myself to be someone who creates and does better, and not someone who does negative. But the shinui shame, the ability of a person to really take responsibility, those two things are, I feel like, are very intimately tied together.
As a whole? As a community?
Well, what do you mean?
When you say you feel we're all tied together, is that what you said?
No, I know. I said, I mean, like, the idea that a person, as a part of the tshuva process, can change his name, and that it does something important to kind of changing the way that he acts, changing his...
Like, picking that, like, as a wake-up call himself.
Right. The reason why I was interested, because it comes only, for the Rambam, it's only something that you do after you've done vidui. So that's why I was trying to think, like, what the steps are. I don't know, just something interesting about kind of the ability of a person, once he takes achrayut, can you say that I can be someone different? If you don't take achrayut, then you're not really focused on yourself anyways, so it's not something that you can change in your own life, your name, you know, so, yeah.
Does he say what the severity of the sin is? It must be something very severe that you're repenting for to then change your identity.
Right. Yeah, I mean, shinui shame is when usually a person is something very significant that they feel like has...
Like, chayav mitzakar is kind of significant.
Right, yeah, right.
You know, in other religions, people have cleansing ceremonies and stuff. They consider themselves, they burn out, they rebirth. Changing a name is kind of like a form of rebirthing.
Right.
Like, you know, except for Catholics who say Hail Marys, and it's just sort of like, you just keep going. It's like Groundhog Day, you just say Hail Mary over and over. I don't get it. I never get that. But there are lots of, like, really indigenous cultures where they believe that you're rebirthing yourself. You take off the sins, or take off the bad actions.
Right.
Take off the bad actions.
Right.
Not that I'm Margaret Mead, but I mean, I think that's sort of some belief. I think that's actually probably what changing your name is. But I don't understand it, because we also learn here, I mean, it seems a contradiction, but we learn that we should really recognize that closer to Tshuva, all the paths that we had leading up to that point.
Yeah.
I mean, unless they're benign, you know, closer. They're closer to Tshuva that are closering from, like, little things, or the ones that are doing closering from higher mitzvahs, bad things.
Right, okay.
Does that mean you're... We were supposed to be able to integrate our... Not be afraid of the personage, like, on the spectrum as you lead towards... The continuum as you lead towards...
Oh, interesting, the, right.
You're human, and the things that happen in the world of the Chozer B'Tshuvah are not to be regretted. Or
right, right. We've talked about that a lot, that we integrate them, right.
You integrate it.
Right,
integrate.
Right.
Your soul could, like... Regret.
But it's that regret that brings you to the tshuva that you want to achieve.
I guess it's like, when you tell your kids that they've done something
and you know you
wrong.
Did it.
Are they and they don't want you don't want to make tear them apart. You know, I mean, I always relate to it about how we raise our kids because I think it's what Hashem's about. We don't want to reduce our children to no ego. We want them to recognize their act, have cognitive and emotional, whatever level they're at, and then still be loved and go forward, but don't do it again. And that's Vidoy, and that's...
Right, right. And I'd also add that I think when we've seen Rav Kook talk about the fact that...
We know they're not terrible. We know they were just...
Right, correct, correct, right. I mean, a person's, you know, integration of the things that he learned throughout his life, even in amidst specific chataim or a life of chait, and, you know, the more he undergoes tshuva, these aren't necessarily things that we are right away integrated into our life. I mean, you know, to some degree, this might be a process. The Baal Tshuva goes through a process and then maybe realizes, not the second he starts to, like, maybe he or she starts to turn a little bit of a corner, but they eventually start to become integrated into his life. So, yes, encourage, absolutely. And Rav Kook wants us and thinks that the greatest Baal Tshuva is someone who's able to take all that he was and kind of reorient it into this next stage of his life in a you know, micro or a macro sense. But certainly this idea of shinui shem, this, you know, changing of an identity, is kind of part of that process in between. Before you're taking all the things that were and putting them in anew, there's this, like, change process that you're going through as well. So I don't think they necessarily contradict, but they're all part of the same kind of flow, I would think. Yeah. So Rav Kook says that he says umitoch kach, the third to last line of the paragraph, umitoch kach umefan alefanav et aderech l'shuv al Hashem. And therefore, what a person is, he faces before him this path to return to Hashem, v'chadesh et chayav baseder atov, to renew his life with a proper good order, asher yakir shehu mutzlach ba'ado, that Kasher Yishav Mimkor Adad, that when he draws from the source of knowledge, meaning the Torah, he has success for himself. Hamid Chaber Kedushat Ora Torah Hameshivat Nafesh. When he's connecting to the Kedusha, the holiness of the light of the Torah, that restores the soul. So Rav Kook's coming back to this idea that in order to make Seder in your life. So one of the important factors is to turn towards the Torah. So why to turn towards the Torah? So to some degree, the Torah screams achrayut, right?
Responsibility.
Exactly, right? A person reads through all of what Torah mitzvahs has to offer us, and, you know, curving your life to be able to live a life of Torah. So you have to take achrayut on your life. No one lived the mitzvah without taking achrayut, because it requires a tremendous amount of discipline, a tremendous amount of commitment, a tremendous amount of, you know, saying, like, I have to do X, Y, and Z. I can't do whatever I want. I have to take achrayut. And that forward motion of what the Torah asks of us is part of what kind of is the driving force for us taking achrayut, right? A person learning halacha, a person learning machshava, a person learning chassidut, a person even learning the parsha and getting the messages. So it forces us, both from a halachic standpoint as well as the messages that it, you know, pushes us to view, a scream, achrayut, achrayut. And so that really is the makor that we should be almost looking to, both to know what it means to take achrayut. How in our life are we supposed to take achrayut? What are we supposed to take achrayut for? So taking responsibility of your life isn't just an arbitrary thing that, as long as I'm taking responsibility and in control of whatever I do, that I can do whatever I want, that there's this kind of funneling or this guide that the Torah gives us. Say, so you're taking achrayut, but taking achrayut in a specific direction that the Torah is offering you.
Following certain guidelines.
Exactly. And again, the guidelines from a halachic standpoint, as well as just the overall mahus, the hashkafa, the philosophy that the midah that the Torah and our role models in Tanakh are trying to role model for us. So the Torah is an important part in this process of achriyut. Okay, the next paragraph, I'll be honest with you, he's kind of mentioning but not tackling the greatest problem that all philosophers ever had, and so. We'll do a little bit of it just to kind of get a taste of that. This is what Rav Kook was thinking as he talked about taking achrayut, but certainly I don't mean to solve this paradox here in this room right now. So we'll see what I mean. Rav Kook says, second paragraph, achrei hayidia behira, with this clear awareness, shasheila, the question al devar shnei afachim, the question of two opposites, benosei achad, in one subject, or kind of maybe that coexist together, he rak tchuna yachasit lanu. It's only something that exists vis-a-vis us. Legabe sichleinu hamukbal, in regards to our finite intellect. Ve'ena shayechet klal, and it's not even connected to or related to chok borei kol, the laws or the kind of the ways of Hashem. Adon kol achukim, the master of all ways, Sibat kol Sibot, the cause of all causes, Mekor al-Chachma bona tuna, the one who's the source of wisdom and builds understanding, Baruch Hu. Hinenu nechonim lahavim sheyesh makom, and this is what the contradiction is, that we need to understand that there is a place, gam hashkafa shabachirat shel adam, that a person can have absolute free will, v'chafsho, right? V'gam le'ibachiratov ichafsho, and also to have absolutely no free will and no free choice. Right, the Rambam says this is the greatest question that anyone ever asked, and there's no answer to it, and I'm just going to like try to address it as best I can. So Rav Kook's saying that this contradiction, Rabbi Aaron in a writer would always tell us, can God, right, he loved this, right? And I wonder if did he use this?
I'm sure he used
this piece, right? Can Hashem make a rock that he can't pick up and pick it up at the same time? Yes. Does Hashem run our lives? Absolutely. Do we have free will? Yes. How do those things fit together? So it's very challenging. But Rav Kook feels is that if I really believe that I have achrayut and I have bechirah chavshit, so then the ultimate like gut reaction of a person might be, so what? Like, I'm the one who changed my life. I'm the one who took responsibility, you know, took action, and now my life got better, and look at what I did for myself. And almost you could possibly, and this is where the Torah is important, you could almost take God out of the whole picture. Because it's like, look what I was able to do. Like, me. And Rav Kook says, you realize that as much as you're going to say that, and as much as you're going to feel that, and as much as that's going to be kind of, it could be your reaction or your sense as you take achrayut and see change in your life, but just as much so is it something which Hashem is not only involved in, but in charge of. So, again, it's the hardest. The commentary here explains, we're not going to go through every word of it, but he explains how maybe it's like a foresight, hindsight thing. That when you're going into a situation, you're supposed to think like, okay, I got to take achrayut and I got to change, and if I do what I got to do, then I can make it happen. And then after it happens, you're like, wow, Hashem was with me, Hashem guided me, Hashem, you know, nurtured me through this process. And how many times in our life have we done something and we worked really hard to accomplish something, and then in looking back, we're able to see that Hashem, you know, feel the sense of that God was really with me throughout that process. And so Rav Kook is saying that, yes, in our minds, our sikhlita mukbal, like that's very hard to understand. It's hard to understand how the two things can coexist at once. But as long as a person goes through this process, keeps God a part of this, a part of this journey, so then he sees how maybe at the beginning it seems like it's him, and he has to view himself as taking achrayut, but to realize either after the fact or along the journey that it's something that God is controlling, in charge of, watching over and guiding all the same, right? And so the last thing I want to Okay, I want to. I'll skip a little bit, and we'll just do one more idea, which I think is very interesting, and I don't know how to explain it, but it maybe I don't know, maybe you can. I'm not sure. Thank you. Okay, so go to the next half of the page. It's the third line down, and it starts with the word Amnam. It's the second word in the line, Amnam. So he says Amnam, achareha arata tshuva. So therefore, after this awakening of tshuva, miyad nimserim the mafriya kol migraot shebachayav. Therefore, all of the negative things, all of the bad things, almost get swept up or given over. V'chol ha'masim, and all of his negative actions. Shelegabi erko shel adam einam tovim, and all the things that a person's viewed as not good. V'totso teyam, and all of their consequences hein maro, that seemed bitter. Low, meaning to the person, what happens? They go the reshut hagavoah. They go to the confines of God. What he means is that when a person takes achrayut and a person does what he's supposed to do, so basically God now takes responsibility for what you had done previous. It's almost the mashal. I mean, I've never been in business and I've never had a company credit card. I don't even have a BMA credit card. But in theory, if I was in business and I had a company credit card, so you can go and you can, take a client out to dinner. And it's, if it's for the pursuit of the business, for the pursuit of getting the client, so as long as you're going up and you're, so then it's on the company. Whatever you need, whatever dinner, the flight, everything is on the company. God says, if you're taking achrayut and you're going, then it, in the path you're supposed to, then it goes to the reshut hagavoah. So almost, so to speak, Hashem, because of the fact that He is on the one end controlling all that we do as we take achrayut, it's kind of this push and pull that as long as we take achrayut, Hashem has the sense that He says, I have you. I have you in my arms, and everything you did before, once you're able to say it's you, then I'm able to see what was before was me.
I got your back.
So again, I don't explain that really, but it's and I just thought it was a very amazing way of at least highlighting the fact that to the extent that we do, God mimics and works with us in all of the efforts that we put forth. And so much so that I'll even say, I see that you've moved past X, and then, okay, X is on me, and you're good. Just you worry about Y. Sometimes if students miss like a long time of school, and so much backup work, I say, just forget about the makeup work. Just like, do you deal with what we're doing right now? Because you're going to be, whether it's guilt or whether you're going to be so worried about it, you're not going to focus on forward. Just I want them to look forward. And that's what God wants us to do too. So, take achrayut.
That's a very strong emotional safety net. Like, if everybody knows that they're not going to, be meeting angry odds, but they're meeting Hashem, who's like, again, Chesed Shel MS. I mean, really,
right,
Hashem is saying, just do what you're supposed to. It's what we say to our kids, just do the right thing, and you'll be safe, it'll be okay. And in fact, I think this might have happened because you were tired and put you to bed on time, but we're just going to restart pushing the button. I think I always think about it in the paradigm of parenting.
No, surely that's the best paradigm to think of anything with our relationship with Hashem.
Instead of people coming up to, because if we're otherwise this is fiery hell that you're facing.
Oh yeah, because you're the sum total of all your sins.
It's just terrifying. But if you know that Hashem's going to say, you just need to do. I mean, it's a little like the Hail Marys of the Catholics.
Okay.
It's a little bit. It's getting a little closer, but I don't want to see that. I went to catechism classes as a kid, so I'm crazy with it. So.
No, certainly the
yeah, just
next time, just blow it out.
It seems kind of like he's saying, like,
did you raise your hand?
Well, yeah. Actually, it seems like what he's saying is, like, once you take achrayut, then it's not your responsibility anymore.
Right,
like,
right.
Once you take responsibility, and you get past that, then
you take on responsibility.
Right, it's like a paradox. Your responsibility, it's now my responsibility.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, maybe that's what makes us different than like the Hail Mary, in the sense that you still have to take just as much achrayut. I mean, every step of the way is achrayut. This achrayut never stops. And only to the extent that you're taking an achrayut, and then a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, does Hashem say, okay, then now what was before is on me. But if you're not continuing to take an intense achrayut on everything in your life, then no, you don't get free passes. No free passes. It's not just one achrayut and then we're good. for the next year.
Well, apparently they had to do Hail Marys for every
test. Okay.
We don't know the results. I mean, he's saying it here. He's saying it's a paradigm. I mean, it's a principle here.
Right.
Hashem will give us selecting, you know.
Yeah, I mean, again, there's, you know, you could find.
Well, we believe that he will forgive us, but we don't know for sure.
Right, right. I mean,
like
I think
the priest will say, "Forgive this, do this, do this, and you'll be forgiven."
Yeah, they have an intermediary.
We don't have that formula.
Them.
We just have faith. At
right.
The end, that what we've done, hopefully.
Right.
And that's what's
right,
supposed
right.
to turn us into a better person.
Right.
Right. I mean, and to say that we like know God for certain in the way that he acts is irresponsible. We don't.
Right.
And so Rav Kook and the Litvak and the Muslim woman and the Chassid, they're all coming to describe different elements of the same reality. So is Rav Kook's reality right? Yes. It's all the other things we know about how, you know, scary it is to get to Yom HaDin. That's also scary. It's not, you know, the two things, nothing's mutually exclusive. It's not that they're wrong and we're right. So it's just that this is a true element. It's totally true and it's real. It doesn't discount, you know, everything else, though. And I think that's, you know, it's not like Rav Kook saying that this is the gospel and everything else, you know, is kind of...
So this is not Rav Kook's individual, personal, I mean, the way this is a differentiation between the Muslim world and... This is a basic tenet. Or is he just expounding on a basic tenet?
No, I think...
This really is...
No, I think this is just expounding on a basic tenet. Because Rav Kook, nothing Rav Kook says... I mean, maybe certain things that have to do with the historical context he was in are uniquely his. But his ideas, certainly in Oro de Juva, which is not really geared towards Medina Yisrael specifically, or, you know, other historical things going on. I mean, he's coming through all of Kabbalah, through all of the Hasidic masters, and through, you know, all of Chazal and everything that the Zohar and everything else has said about everything. So, but certainly his Hasidut and Kabbalah influence is his strongest drive in his Machshava. But it was communicated in a way, both in his language as well as his spelling out of a lot of ideas that maybe had never been spelled out in such a way before.
It's more humanistic and more approachable.
Right.
And all the, like a lot of the other,
that's more
about life. Yeah.
Right. It's not right. Like the slap on the hand. If you do that,
right.
That's what's going to happen to you.
I mean, that's a lot of what the Baal Shem Tov, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, we believe, you know, revealed to the world. Right.
No
one expressed it like Rav Kook. You know, but certainly it's...
I keep mine, sorry.
Please.
Oh, wait, this is mine.
They're free.
Yeah, sorry. I'm archiving.